The Witness of Creation Book Series by Billy Crone. Part 4, In the Days of Noah. Chapter 23, The Evidence of a Global Catastrophe.
It all began with a seemingly unparalleled time of peace like never before in the history of mankind.
Surely this was the long-awaited modern utopia the whole world had been waiting for. At last. Peace and safety. Peace and safety. Yet, like birth pains on a pregnant woman, instantly their so-called utopia turned into a living nightmare. As sudden as the peace began, so it ended. The next thing you know, all hell broke loose on Earth.
Instantly across the world, men began to literally slaughter one another, which led to a global food shortage where one day's wages could barely provide for one person. As a result, one quarter of the Earth died either by sword, famine, plague, or an onslaught of wild ravenous beasts. Those who survived this first wave of destruction only wished they hadn't, for the next thing they know, one third of the earth burned up, one third of the trees burned up, and all the green grass being burned up. Then one third of seas turned to blood, one third of sea creatures died, one third of the fresh water became bitter, and one third of the sun, moon, and stars darkened, causing many more people to die. Just when they thought it couldn't get any worse, those who were still alive looked into the sky only to see a vulture-like creature flying through the sky, announcing the beginning of a horrible time like never before. Suddenly, a five-month invasion of evil wicked demons who tormented the inhabitants of the earth with a pain so bad they wanted to die but couldn't.
But this was only a prelude of what was to come.
Wicked demons who were bound for millennia were now unleashed to set loose a hellish army of 200 million demonic soldiers that killed another one-third of mankind by having fire, smoke, and highly flammable brimstone gushed upon them like a river. The survivors moaned in utter despair, "Surely, surely this is the last of it," only to discover to their horror that they haven't seen anything yet. Instantly, ugly and painful sores broke out on the people of the world, causing pain inside and out. Then the whole sea turned into blood like that of a dead man, and every living thing in the sea died. Next, the rivers and springs became blood while the sun intensified like never before, scorching people with an unbelievably searing fire. Men gnawed their tongues in agony and cursed God because of their pain. Then an earthquake rattled the planet like had never occurred since man's existence, where the cities of the nations totally collapsed, every island fled away, and the mountains could not be found. This was followed by huge 100-pound hailstones falling out of the sky, crushing people like bugs on a windshield. Then amazingly, the final inhabitants of the earth gathered together for one last battle, whereupon they were instantly annihilated, with the blood of their carcasses rising up as high as a horse's bridle, with the birds of the air gorging themselves on their flesh.
The book is Revelation. The judgment, of course, is the 7-year tribulation.
Now folks, how many of you have ever heard about the 7-year tribulation period? Okay, most of us have. And as we saw, it really is going to be a time when God Almighty is going to pour out His wrath in rapid-fire succession on a wicked and rebellious planet, right? He's not going to let evil and suffering go on forever. Are you kidding? Judgment Day is coming, folks, and you better get ready. And here's the point. You would think that people would stand up and take notice when God warns them of His coming judgment, right? I mean, you would think that people would conclude, "Hey man, I better get right with God so I don't suffer the judgment of God." Unfortunately, that's no longer the case. Many people today are not only having a hard time believing in God, but if there's one thing they absolutely refuse to believe in, it's a coming judgment from God. And that's why we're going to continue in our study, The Witness of Creation. And what we've been doing is taking a look at the 5 different evidences of creation that God has left behind for us, showing us that He's not just real, but that we really can have a personal, intimate relationship with Him, the Creator of the universe. And so far we've seen the first evidence God left behind for us, showing us this amazing truth, is the evidence of an intelligent creation. And then we saw the second evidence was the evidence of a young creation. And then last time we saw the third evidence was the evidence of a special creation. And there we saw how even if we were to ignore the evidence of intelligent design, showing us all of life had to come from God, and even if we were to turn a blind eye to the facts of having a young existence instead of the much needed millions and billions of years for evolution to supposedly take place, the question was, do the supposed mechanisms of evolution even work? Absolutely not. In fact, what we saw was they not only do not and cannot work, but they lie in order to give the appearance that they work. And there we saw the lie of the ape man, the lie of horse and whale evolution, the lie of natural selection, the lie of embryology, the lie of mutations and vestigial organs, and the lie of fossil transitions, showing us that we really do have a special creation just like the Bible says. But that's right, folks, believe it or not, did you know that an intelligent creation, a young creation and a special creation are not the only evidence that God has left behind for us showing us this amazing truth? The fourth evidence God's left behind for us showing us that He's not only real but that we really can have a personal intimate relationship with Him, is the evidence of a judged creation. But don't take my word for it. Let's listen to God's.
2 Peter 3:1-7. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. First of all, you must understand that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." But they deliberately forget that long ago by God's word the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men.
Now folks, according to our text, the Bible is clear. God is not only a God who will judge His creation, but what did it say? He's already judged His creation, right? Exactly. The first judgment was from a worldwide flood and the second is going to be from a what? A worldwide fire, right? Why? Because God's not going to let evil and suffering go on forever. Are you kidding? The Bible is clear. Judgment day is coming and you better get ready. It's already happened once and it's going to happen again. Therefore, a smart person would conclude, "Hey man, I better get right with God so I don't suffer the coming judgment of God," right? Exactly. But what did our text say? The people who are alive in the last days just prior to the second worldwide judgment of God are not going to be smart people, they're going to be scoffing people. They are going to be willingly ignorant, which means dumb on purpose about the facts of the first judgment of God, the flood, and thus seal their fate with the second judgment of God with fire. Therefore, in order to help these scoffing people become smart people and take heed to the coming judgment of God, we're going to look at several different evidences showing us that there really was a worldwide flood just like the Bible said, so people can get right with God before it's too late. And the first evidence of a judged creation is the evidence of a global catastrophe. You see folks, you'd think that if there really was a global flood, like the Bible talks about, then surely we would find some global evidence of a catastrophe like that, right? Well, guess what? Scoff no more. There's tons of evidence of a global flood, just like the Bible says there was. And the first evidence of a global catastrophe is the evidence of logic. People, we are going to remind ourselves of some of the logical remains we saw earlier from around the earth showing us there really was a worldwide flood, and you tell me if somebody's scoffing is all washed up.
The logic of population statistics. Starting with 8 people, and applying modern growth rates since the flood of Noah's day, we should have a total human population at just about 6 billion people. However, application on an evolutionary time scale runs into major problems. Starting with one couple just 41,000 years ago would give us a total population of 2×1,089. This number of people is so great that there would not be enough space in the universe to hold so many bodies. Now that's crowded. And speaking of which, contrary to what many want us to believe, the Earth is nowhere near being overcrowded. The entire 1997 world population could stand within the city limits of Jacksonville, Florida.
The logic of deserts. The Sahara Desert is expanding, and has been calculated to be about 4,000 years old, which is right about the time of the flood of Noah. If the Earth is billions of years old, why isn't the Sahara Desert larger by now?
The logic of coral. The oldest known coral formation is about 4,200 years old, which is right about the time of the flood of Noah. If the Earth is billions of years old, why aren't there any coral reefs older than 4,200 years?
The logic of trees. The oldest known tree is the bristlecone pine tree at about 4,300 years old, which is right about the time of the flood of Noah.
If the Earth is billions of years old, why aren't there any trees older than 4,300 years?
The logic of written history. The written history of man only dates back to a few thousand years. If man has been here for millions of years, why aren't there more records of man's existence?
The logic of writing. The oldest writing is only from a few thousand years ago. If man has been here for millions of years, why don't we have older evidence of writing? Keep in mind, the evidence shows that when writing began, it was fully developed.
The logic of civilizations. The record of civilizations that have been discovered reveal highly developed and sophisticated civilizations. They don't appear to be dumb ape-like creatures dragging their knuckles on the ground. Also, almost in every instance, our earliest aspects of civilization, crops, animal husbandry, metallurgy, building, cities, etc., go back to the Near East, which agrees with the biblical account for the origins of man being recent and in the region of the Mesopotamia.
Now folks, I don't know about you, but I'd say that logical evidence from Earth is not just interesting, but I'd say it proves beyond a shadow of a doubt that there really was a worldwide flood. How about you? In fact, I'd say you'd have to be willingly ignorant to think otherwise, right? Slightly. Oh, but that's not all. The second evidence of a global catastrophe is the evidence of language. People, we are going to take a look at the languages of people from around the Earth, showing us there really was a worldwide flood, and you tell me if somebody's got too much water between the ears.
Genesis 11:1-2. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As men moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there.
Now folks, according to our text we clearly see that right after the flood of Noah, that mankind had what? They had one common language or speech, right? And so that's the question. Do we see any sign of mankind having one common language right after the flood of Noah? Of course. But don't take my word for it. Let's look at the evidence. And the first evidence showing us we had a common language after the flood of Noah, just like the Bible states, is the historical evidence. The Greek historian Abedina spoke of a great tower at Babylon which was destroyed. He states,
"Until this time all men had used the same speech, but now there was sent upon them a confusion of many and diverse tongues."
In fact, even Plato in one of his works tells of a golden age when men spoke the same language, but an act of the gods caused them to be confounded in their speech. Then Josephus, the Jewish historian, quoted these words from an ancient source.
"When all men were of one language, some of them built a tower, as if they would thereby ascend up to heaven, but the gods sent storms of wind and overthrew the tower, and gave every one his peculiar language, and for this reason it was that the city was called Babylon."
George Smith of the British Museum translated the Babylonian flood account and published this fragment in his book, Chaldean Account of Genesis, which spoke of an ancient temple or tower. It says this:
"The building of this temple offended the gods. In a night they threw down what had been built. They scattered them abroad, and made strange their speech. The progress they impeded."
Oh, but that's not all. The second evidence showing us we had a common language after the flood of Noah, just like the Bible states, is the linguistic evidence. Due to the advances in the study of languages, or philology, we now know that all languages can trace their origins back to what researchers they themselves have dubbed the mother tongue. One such researcher is Max F. Muller, who was considered to have been one of the world's top language experts. He taught at Oxford University, and in his book called Science of Language, he wrote this:
"We have examined all possible forms which language can assume, and we now ask, can we reconcile the admission of one common origin of human speech? I answer decidedly, yes."
Another researcher, Sir William Jones, was an expert in Sanskrit, and he wrote this:
"The Sanskrit language, whatever may be its antiquity, is of wonderful structure. More perfect than Greek, more copious than Latin, no philologer could examine all three, without believing them to have sprung from some common source which no longer exists."
Then there is the interesting comment, made by Dutch scholar Gerhard Charles Alders.
"A famous Assyriologist made the amazing discovery that there is a clear relationship between the languages of some of the native people in Central and South America and some of the islands, on the one hand, and the ancient Sumerian, the oldest known language, and Egyptian languages, on the other. This scholar, who formerly had considered the account in Genesis 11:1-9 to be no more than a myth, came to the conclusion that the biblical narrative is more credible than had been supposed.
Then Dr. Harold Steigers had this to add.
Though there are countless languages and dialects, approximately 3,000 currently known, yet ultimate derivation from apparent language is revealed through the continuing studies being made across the boundaries of the major language families. Common features of syntax and vocabulary, which are similar enough, yet different enough not to be labeled borrowings, indicate that one must posit a common ancestor.
Then there are the modern-day linguistic scientists who are using computers to compare the world's various languages. They speculate that there may indeed have been a mother tongue, which they are calling proto-world, and has led to this comment.
Maybe the Bible is right, and there really was a Tower of Babel. Or at least, maybe there really was once a single human language, before we were all cursed with a confusion of tongues.
Oh, but that's not all. The third evidence showing us we had a common language after the flood of Noah, just like the Bible states, is the Oriental evidence. The Harvard Chinese-Japanese Library dates written Chinese at approximately 2500 BC, which just so happens to be pretty close to the biblical account of the end of the flood, which is when all languages would have had their origin. However, what's even more interesting is that researchers have surmised that shortly after the flood, people began to leave the Mesopotamian region and head out different directions, including east. One group they believe settled in modern-day India, but another continued on to China, which are some of the oldest settlements on Earth. Now, what's amazing is that the Chinese language is not only a pictorial language that hasn't changed much over the passage of time, but oddly enough, these picture words speak of Noah's flood. See for yourself.
The Chinese word for boat is depicted by eight mouths, eight people, inside a container. The word for empty is made up of two words, cave and work. Cave is depicted as eight people under one roof. Some would say this shows that when Noah and his family left the ark, they first moved into a cave for shelter, hence eight people under one roof. Then, they left the cave each day to work at emptying the ark and then share this post-flood experience with future generations, which eventually found its way into the Chinese language. The Chinese character for devil is formed from three other characters, man, garden, and private. Genesis 3:1-7. Tempter is a combination of three words, devil, cover, and free. Genesis 3:1-6. Righteousness combines sheep, eye or me, and hand. Genesis 4:2-5. The Chinese word for total is a uniting of eight people, who join hands over the earth. Genesis 7:7, verse 13 and chapter 8:13-16. The words rebellion and confusion link together the words for tongue and walking. Genesis 11:4-9. And finally, the word for garden or field is a square, and inside the square are four straight lines radiating outward in a plus sign shape. According to Genesis 2:9-14, a river flowed outward in four streams and watered the entire garden.
Now folks, I don't know about you, but I'd say that evidence from languages are not just interesting, but I'd say it proves beyond a shadow of a doubt that there really was a worldwide flood. How about you? In fact, I'd say you'd have to be willingly ignorant to think otherwise, right? Slightly. Oh, but that's not all. The third evidence of a global catastrophe is the evidence of lineage. People, we are going to take a look at the lineage of the people from around the earth, showing us there really was a worldwide flood, and you tell me if somebody's been in the dunk tank too long.
Genesis 11:1-9. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As men moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used brick instead of stone, and tar for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city, with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city, and the tower that the men were building. The Lord said, "If as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other." So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth.
Now folks, according to our text we clearly see that right after the flood of Noah, that mankind not only had one language, but once again they what? They rebelled against God. You'd think a worldwide flood would get their attention, but no, they refused to be scattered over the face of the earth so as to repopulate the earth. So here's the point. What did God do? He not only confused their languages, but this confusion caused them to do what? To do what he said to do in the first place, get scattered over the face of the whole earth, right? And so that's the question. Do we see any sign of mankind having not only a common language, but a common origin from whence they were scattered over the face of the earth? Of course. But don't take my word for it. Let's look at the evidence. And the first evidence showing us we had a common origin after the flood of Noah, just like the Bible states, is the historical evidence. And this is the importance of reading this verse.
Genesis 10:25 and verse 32. Two sons were born to Eber. One was named Peleg, because in his time the earth was divided. His brother was named Joktan. These are the clans of Noah's sons, according to their lines of descent, within their nations. From these the nations spread out over the earth after the flood.
Now folks, according to our text we clearly see that it was during the time of this guy named Peleg, who was a descendant of Noah, that the earth was divided, or in other words, the nations began to spread out, right? And so that's the question. Do we see any signs of the nations being born and spread out from a common origin during this Peleg's time? Of course. First of all, biblical dating puts the flood of Noah at around 2349 to 2348 BC, which puts the birth of Peleg at about 2247 BC, or about 100 years later. And what's interesting is the historical evidence shows that it was precisely during this time that we see the nations of the earth not only springing forth from a single source, but spreading out from a single source, just like the Bible states. For instance, in 331 BC, after Alexander the Great defeated the Persians, he went to Babylon, where he then received 1,903 years of astronomical observations from the Chaldeans, which dated back to the founding of Babylon. So if you do the math, this places the founding of the nation of Babylon in 2234 BC, or about 13 years after the birth of Peleg. And of course, Babylon is located right next to where the Tower of Babel was and where God confused the languages, which is what the word Babel means. Thus the first nation to be established was Babylon, 13 years after the birth of Peleg, and it was only scattered a short distance from the original point of origin. But remember, God said he scattered the nations over the earth, not just a short distance. So the question is, do we see any signs of that? Of course. Another interesting piece of historical evidence is from the Byzantine chronicler Constantinus Manesius, and he recorded that the Egyptian state lasted 1,663 years. So if you do the math, and you count backward from the time the king of Persia conquered Egypt in 526 BC, that give you the year of 2188 BC for the founding of Egypt, which is about 60 years after the birth of Peleg. Then according to historian Eusebius of Caesarea, we have recorded for us this interesting tidbit about the founding of Greece. He states that Aegilius, king of the Greek city of Sicyon, began his reign in 2089 BC, or 1,313 years before the first Olympiad in 776 BC. So if you do the math, then this king and the birth of Greece started about 160 years after the birth of Peleg. Now notice a couple of things. 1. All three nations speak a different language even though they were founded in a relatively close time frame. 2. Babylon was founded first and closest to the original point of origin. Egypt was second and was further away from the point of origin. Greece was third and further still, exactly like the Bible said. And finally, for those who would say that timeline cannot be correct because some have said that the nation of China dates back to around 4000 BC and the Australian Aborigines go back even further at about 25,000 BC. Well, first of all, even the Encyclopedia Britannica knows better when they admit about China. The first dynasty for which there is definite historical material is the Shang, or Yin, 18th-12th BC. Secondly, the Aborigines were an oral culture, without writing, so their dates are not based on historical records but on dating methods, which we've already demonstrated are completely unreliable. The second evidence showing us we had a common origin after the flood of Noah, just like the Bible states, is the biological evidence. One logical thing we should expect to find if the flood of Noah really occurred is not only a single point of origin, but a single parent of origin. Meaning, that according to the Bible all of humanity was reduced from millions to eight. Thus, we should be able to find not only a common ancestor but a recent common ancestor. Well, wonder of wonders, that's exactly what scientists are discovering. They call it the mitochondrial Eve hypothesis, which reveals how all of mankind can now be traced back to one woman. And might I add, one recent woman. In a recent issue of Nature, a Yale mathematician presented models showing that the most recent person who was a direct ancestor of all humans currently alive may have lived just a few thousand years ago, not millions of years ago. In fact, this woman was most likely not the biblical Eve but rather one of the four women who survived the flood. As one person stated, maybe she was Shem's wife, but the mitochondrial Shem's wife theory doesn't quite have the same ring to it. But some would object and say that we find much of this mitochondrial Eve DNA in the area of Africa, not in the area of Babylon, where the Bible states. However, all this means is that while yes, all of mankind was scattered all over the earth after the Tower of Babel incident, the majority of them went south and settled in Africa. Still not a problem for the biblical account. It actually adds detail as to what direction people headed out as they were scattered. Furthermore, researchers have discovered that if you go a little farther back to about 5,000 to 7,000 years ago, everybody living today has exactly the same set of ancestors. Again, notice it's not millions of years, and that time frame does fit in line with the biblical account of Adam and Eve. In fact, one person stated, if correct, it means that mitochondrial Eve lived 6,000 to 6,500 years ago, right in the ballpark for the true mother of all living. Now folks, I don't know about you, but I'd say that evidence from lineages are not just interesting, but I'd say it proves beyond a shadow of a doubt that there really was a worldwide flood. How about you? Oh, but that's not all. The fourth evidence of a global catastrophe is the evidence of legend. People, we are going to take a look at some of the legends of the people from around the earth showing us there really was a worldwide flood, and you tell me if somebody's scoffing has done shriveled up. Another obvious question we should have if in fact the flood of Noah really occurred is this. Okay, so maybe the evidence of logic shows us that the civilization of mankind began again right after the time of Noah's flood. And yeah, maybe the evidence of language shows us that all of mankind's languages can be traced from a single language right after the time of Noah's flood. And yeah, maybe the evidence of lineage shows us that all the nations of mankind were started and scattered from a single point of origin and parent. But gee whiz, you'd think an event of such magnitude, a worldwide flood that affected all of humanity, would be recorded by some of humanity. And actually, that's a great, logical, honest question. Is there any recordings of humanity that mentions not only a global flood, but one that was survived by 8 people in a boat? Of course. In fact, it has been estimated that there are about 500 flood legends worldwide. Let's take a look at just a few of them.
Babylon. According to Babylonian accounts, the pre-flood people were giants who became impious and depraved, except one among them that reverenced the gods and was wise and prudent. His name was Noah, and he dwelt in Syria with his 3 sons Sem, Chipit, Kem, and their wives Tida, Pandora, Noella, and Nogla. Noah foresaw destruction, and he began building an ark. 78 years after he began building, the oceans, inland seas, and rivers burst forth from beneath, along with many days of violent rain. The waters overflowed all the mountains, and the human race was drowned except Noah and his family who survived on his ship. The ship came to rest at last on the top of a mountain.
China. Ancient Chinese writings refer to a violent catastrophe that happened to the earth. One Chinese classic, called Heking, tells the story of Fuhi, whom the Chinese consider to be the father of their civilization. This history records that Fuhi, his wife, 3 sons and 3 daughters escaped the Great Flood. He and his family were the only people left alive on Earth. After the Great Flood, they repopulated the world. An ancient temple in China has a wall painting that shows Fuhi's boat in the raging waters. Dolphins are swimming around the boat, and a dove with an olive branch in his beak is flying toward it.
India. A long time ago lived a man named Manu. Manu was warned that a great flood would soon come and destroy everything on the earth. He was instructed to build a large ship since the flood was going to happen very soon. The rain started and the waters rose until the whole earth was covered by water. When the waters began subsiding, Manu's ship was on a mountaintop.
Greece. A long time ago, humans became proud. This bothered Zeus as they kept getting worse. Finally, Zeus decided that he would destroy all humans. Before he did this, he warned a man and his wife and placed them in a large wooden chest. The rain started and lasted until the whole world was flooded. The wooden chest came to rest on a mountain. The man and his wife got out, and saw that everything was flooded, and so they lived on provisions from the chest until the waters subsided. At Zeus' instruction, they repopulated the earth.
Africa. One account says this. Once upon a time, the rivers began to flood. The god told two people to get into a ship. He told them to take lots of seed and to take lots of animals. The water of the flood eventually covered the mountains. Finally, the flood stopped. Then one of the men, wanting to know if the water had dried up, let a dove loose. The dove returned. Later, he let loose another bird, which did not return. Then the men left the boat and took the animals and the seeds with them. Another account says this. Tumbainet, a righteous man, had a wife named Naipand and three sons. The world was heavily populated in those days, but the people were sinful and not mindful of God. God resolved to destroy mankind, except Tumbainet found grace in his eyes. God commanded Tumbainet to build an ark of wood and enter it with his family and some animals of every sort. When they were all aboard and provisioned, God caused a great long rain, which caused a flood, and all other men and beasts drowned. The ark drifted for a long time, and provisions began to run low. The rain finally stopped, and Tumbainet let loose birds to ascertain the state of the flood. When the water ran away, the ark grounded on the steppe, and its occupants disembarked. Tumbainet saw four rainbows, one in each quarter of the sky, signifying that God's wrath was over.
Mexico. Found in the histories of the Toltec Indians of ancient Mexico is a story of the first world that lasted 1,716 years and was destroyed by a great flood that covered even the highest mountains. Their story tells of a man named Tarpi, who was a very pious man. The creator told Tarpi to build a boat that he would live in and escape the destruction called a Toptlipetlocali, which means a closed chest. He was told that he should take his wife and a pair of every animal that was alive into this boat. Naturally, everyone thought he was crazy. Then the rain started and the flood came. The men and animals tried to climb the mountains, but the mountains became flooded as well. Finally, the rain ended. Tarpi decided that the water had dried up when he let a dove loose that did not return. Following the great flood, people began to multiply and built a very high zacuali, or great tower, to provide a safe place in case the world were destroyed again. However, everyone started to speak different languages, and the people became confused, so different language groups wandered to other parts of the world. The Toltecs claim they started as a family of seven friends and their wives who spoke the same language. They crossed great waters, lived in caves, and wandered 104 years until they came to Huhutlapalan, southern Mexico. The story reports that this was 520 years after the Great Flood.
South Pacific. A Hawaiian legend says that long after the death of Cuniwana, the first man, the world became wicked, terrible place to live. There was one good man left, his name was Niuyu. He made a great canoe with a house on it and filled it with animals. The water came up over all the earth and killed all the people. Only Niuyu and his family were saved. Another account in the area states, the natives laughed at the old man Null for making a canoe far inland, but he declared that he would need no help getting it to the sea would come to it. When he had finished, rain fell in torrents, flooding the island and drowning everybody. Null's canoe was lifted by the water. Later, it struck a rock. The waters then rushed back into the sea, leaving the land dry.
North America. The Ojibwe natives, who have lived in Minnesota, USA, since approximately 1400 AD, also have a creation and flood story that closely parallels the biblical account. There came a time when the harmonious way of life did not continue. Men and women disrespected each other, families quarreled, and soon villages began arguing back and forth. This saddened the Creator greatly, but he waited. Finally, when it seemed there was no hope left, the Creator decided to purify the earth through the use of water. The water came, flooding the earth, catching all of creation off guard. All but a few of each living thing survived. Those that did survive did so by floating on a log in the water with various animals. Another account says this. Being angry with giants, God commanded a man to build a large canoe. He was also sent to warn of a coming flood, but nobody took notice. The man finished the large canoe, and when he embarked, the water rose till no land was visible anywhere. It floated on the flood, and all who had helped build it were saved in it.
South America. One survey of 120 tribal groups in North, Central, and South America revealed flood traditions among each of them. Here's what the accounts included. 1. There was general wickedness among men. 2. God saw that a flood was necessary. 3. One family with 8 members was protected. 4. A giant boat was constructed. 5. The family, along with animals and birds, went into the boat. 6. The flood overwhelmed all those living on the earth. 7. The deluge covered all the earth for a time. 8. The boat landed in a high mountainous area. 9. 2 or 3 birds were sent out first. 10. The people left the boat with all the animals. 11. The survivors worshipped God for sparing them. 12. A promise of divine favor was given that there would not be another worldwide flood of waters.
In fact, so overwhelming is this evidence about a global flood, that it led this researcher to state this.
There are many descriptions of the remarkable event, the Genesis flood. Some of these have come from Greek historians, some from the Babylonian records, others from the cuneiform tablets of Mesopotamia, and still others from the mythology and traditions of different nations, so that we may say that no event has occurred either in ancient or modern times about which there is better evidence and more numerous records than this very one. It is one of the event which seems to be familiar to the most distant nations in Australia, in India, in China, in Scandinavia, and in the various parts of America.
Now folks, I don't know about you, but I'd say that evidence from legends are not just interesting, but I'd say it proves beyond a shadow of a doubt that there really was a worldwide flood. How about you? In fact, I'd say you'd have to be willingly ignorant to think otherwise, right? Slightly. Therefore, I'd say based on the evidence we just saw, there's no reason to scoff at the idea that God already judged his creation with a worldwide flood. How about you? In fact, I'd say if you persist, then I'd say you're not only willingly ignorant, but neither are you prepared for the second judgment of God that's coming sooner than you might think. Maybe you should stop being a scoffer and instead take God up on his offer to get saved through Jesus Christ before it's too late. Isn't that what a smart person would do, right? I think so. But that's right, if you don't want to take my word for it, then please, I beg you, listen to God's.
Romans 1:18-25 and verse 32. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things but also approve of those who practice them.
Oh people, I beg you, please don't be like the Roman culture. According to the Word of God, because the Romans of that day refused to worship and acknowledge and get right with God, they were under what? They were under the wrath of God, right? And so I ask you, Where are they today? They're gone. They've ceased to exist and have been wiped from the face of this earth. Why? Because they refused to heed God's warning. If only they would have taken him at his word when he said his judgment is coming, because he's not going to let evil and suffering continue on forever. If only they would have gotten saved before it was too late. And so I ask you, what's it going to take for you two to stop being a scoffer and instead take God up on his offer to get saved through Jesus Christ, before it's too late? As you saw in this study, God's been merciful. He's given us the evidence of a global catastrophe to show us he judged the world once, he's going to do it again. And therefore, I beg you, like Noah did with the people of his day, please, please, won't you turn from your wicked ways? Won't you get right with God? Won't you escape the wrath to come? Won't you come into the ark? Please, this is not a game. Time is running out. The rain is going to be here before you know it, but then it'll be too late. Please, won't you accept God's offer to get saved before it's too late? And yet the Bible says that because the people of that day refused to listen to Noah, they all likewise perished. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. How about you? Are you ready? Or will you likewise perish?